Well, I want to welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone here tonight. I'm a little bit different than the other speakers we've had, although I'm similar because I'm also from out of town. So I guess if you're more than 20 miles away from out of town, you're an expert. So at any rate, I'm happy to be here. It's been an interesting series. Alan always comes up with some interesting lessons and puts them into a series for our summer series. And one thing that I've always been able to do, because I've been preaching for so many years, is I think, I already preached a sermon similar to that. Well, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on the subject that our food is fighting. I didn't really know what to do with that at first. Do you remember the Tums commercials where the taco gets up and starts fighting against the man? And I thought about that, but I didn't think that was really what we had in mind. But the series about growing a victory garden, the pictures that we have seen are very nostalgic for me. World War II was over by the time I was born, but it hadn't been over that long, 5 or 6 years. And it is true that the entire society that I grew up in had been shaped by the World War II experience. And I admired and I learned so much from the folks of my parents' generation. They really had been put to the test. They had had a lot of difficulties in their life. First of all, they grew up in the Depression. And having grown up in the Depression, they understood what it was like to be in need. I found some pictures when I was a kid of my dad and some of his friends when they were kids. And the only thing I could think about was our gang, the Little Rascals. And I asked my dad why it was that was the style back then. Why did kids dress like that? And he said, well, we dressed like that because we were poor. And, he talked about the fact that, they had one set of shoes that was to make it through the school year. And you might put a cardboard in them. If you had a younger brother, then you'd put another layer of cardboard in because they would be passed down to the next generation. And my mother told me about something that I've never heard of, and maybe you have. She said in the winter, she said our boots were always in pretty bad shape anyway. And she said that her mother would take a Wonder Bread sack and wrap their feet in it with a Wonder Bread sack and then put it inside the boots. And I just thought, can you imagine how humiliated a kid today would be if they were in school and they took their boots off and they were wearing a Wonder Bread wrap? But the thing was, it wasn't about fashion. It was about necessity. It was about doing things that one needed to do. And yet then, as they became adults, they faced a greater challenge. And that was the challenge as it related to losing their freedom. Protecting their freedom, our freedom. And again, that generation stood for the task. Just about when I was growing up, almost everybody's dad had a war experience, had been in the service in one form or another. And we heard a lot of those stories when we were kids growing up. And yet there was, they were not the only ones who were involved, because we also heard a lot about those who were back home, because it certainly was something that everyone was engaged in. Everybody did what they could do, and that was such an important thing, because look at what they were fighting for. Look at what they were seeking to defend. And so you may have been too old to be in the military or some other reason that you couldn't fight in the war, but the whole culture was doing what it could do. I remember seeing some advertisements for scrap drives where people were being asked to bring in metal or paper or rags or tires or whatever, because all of these things were needed in order to prepare the equipment and things that were needed to fight this war. I do remember one story. My grandmother used to talk about, she said that she missed her iron skillet that she had had. She had had an iron skillet. It was probably her mother's iron skillet at one time. But when the scrap drive came through, she had donated her iron skillet to the war effort. And my dad joked with her and said that he was pretty sure he had seen it. He thought it was on the bow of an aircraft carrier that he had flown into one time. But you know, everybody was willing to do what they could do, and that really was the rationale for the Victory Garden. There's an old saying that I've heard through the years. I don't really know the origin of it, but it goes back much further than I think that many of us may realize, and that is that an army travels on its stomach. And you know, thinking that it may have been something that came out of World War I or II or something of that nature. Actually, it is a quote from Frederick the Great. It was also something that had been stated by Napoleon. And so it was kind of an age-old prophecy or an age-old expression of wisdom, and that is that an army travels on its stomach. You know, you can have soldiers who have weapons and skills. Yes. Really? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, everybody was doing what they could, right? And it was amazing. The worst experience my dad had was in his senior year in high school, and he wrecked the family car, and it was 2 years before his dad could get another car. So he said, you know, that created quite a hardship for their family because he had wrecked their family car. And I don't know why he told me that story. I guess he told that story to me about any time I would take the car by myself. So maybe to think about the fact that that family depended on that. But again, you have this idea that you can have an army that's well equipped, and yet they're going to be too weak to fight if they don't have the rations, if they don't have food to eat. I had an uncle who fought in the Battle of the Bulge, and it was a long time into his life where he ever gave us too many of his experiences. But I know there were times when he said we were just scavengering off the land. He said there, you know, we were just hoping to find food to survive, and plus they were cold, and it was a terrible place to be fighting. So the idea of a victory garden is that, you know, if the citizens, if the common folks could provide food for themselves and for their families and for beyond that for their communities, if there was an abundance of food that the folks back home had, then the soldiers could receive the rations that they needed, the nourishment that they needed. And so the Victory Garden was not just providing for food so that your family could be taken care of, but it was also the realization that an army travels on its stomach, and these men had to be provided for. And so I think that that was certainly something that that shaped our history, shaped our experiences, because I know that in those years in the early 50s when I was a child, nearly everybody had a garden. If you had any space at all, you grew a garden. My mother was canned everything. We called it a fruit cellar. I'm not sure what it had been intended to be, but it was a room on the side of the house that had been added. And when they added it, they hand dug the basement, and so it had a dirt floor, and it had shelves, and my mother just had rows and rows of canned food, and she would say, "Dana, I want you to go down to the store and get me some pears." Well, the store was the basement, and because she had been providing for that, so again this idea of of taking care of your needs. I remember my mother also had in a top drawer in the kitchen, she had a sheet and a couple of books of ration stamps from World War II. And she, not that, you know, they were certainly something that could no longer be used, but I think she kept them as a reminder because she really, I think, that all folks, when things turned around and they were doing so much better, that they certainly were grateful. And it reminded her of the time when the needs were greater. Just a little suggestion: if you're ever in New Concord, Ohio, go to the John and Annie Glenn Museum. And why I say that is because that's his boyhood home, John Glenn's boyhood home, and it has been redone exactly the way it looked in 1944. When John was off in the service. And there's a woman from the college who comes in and she talks about what is going on and how they were all supporting the war effort. And all these things that I'm talking about are demonstrated and are shown there in that house. It is the way it was in 1944. And so, again, we're reminded of the fact that people were doing everything that they could do to contribute to this effort, because this effort was so important. They were seeking to secure and to maintain our freedom. And whatever anyone could do to support that effort, and people paid a tremendous price for that. The families paid a tremendous price for our freedom. And I think sometimes we lose track of that. Of what people were willing to do so that we might have the freedom that we enjoy today. And it is true that freedom is not free. And the freedom that we enjoy, if we don't start valuing it, we may very well lose it. And so, again, this idea that this is one that was done because everyone saw the importance of the effort that was putting forth to maintain our freedom, and you just wonder how people would respond today. You know, you see some values that people had, and I think those values had been demonstrated or had been developed because of the life that they had been living. People were poor, but they were rich. In a lot of ways. During times like that, neighbors were neighbors, and if your neighbor needed something, you would go to their assistance. And, you know, everybody seemed to, things that were very strong, communities were strong, families were strong, churches were strong. And I think sometimes when there is a great need like that, then that is when everything necessarily is going smoothly, but when things are difficult, then people begin to recognize perhaps a greater way the need that they have on the Lord. Well, one thing is certain, and that is that during times of hardship and crisis in our world, I believe the followers of Jesus should be the ones who stand up. We should be the ones that lead the way. We should show people in this world the way to the Father, the way to God. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, we have the message that is from God. It says, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and forgive their sin, and heal their land." So we're being told by God that we have a role in this. If my people who are called by my name, we have to lead the way. If anyone is, you know, our world is drifting so far away from God. And if anyone is going to bring our world back to the Father again, it's going to have to be God's people. But first of all, we have to get our priorities in line. And so he says that if those who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And our land certainly is in need of healing. You see, our nation and our culture is at war today in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual way. And so that's why it's so necessary, so important for us as Christians to engage ourselves in this spiritual warfare that is going on. Now, we are not going to be called to fight against an army of enemies in a physical combat, but we are indeed engaged in a spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, I'm going to run a read beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Yes, we are engaged in a fight. This is a great battle that is being waged in the world today. And yet we're not being called upon to fight this battle with our own strength or by our own wisdom. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so God certainly can equip us. God certainly can prepare us to stand against the wicked and the evil that we see in the world today. So we need to stand against spiritual darkness that prevails. Be strong in the Lord. He gives us what we should be engaged in, or how we should equip ourselves. He says in verse 13 that we should take on the whole armor of God. Then he begins describing what this armor is. Having girded your waist with truth. Yeah, you get the picture of the old Roman soldier, I believe, who possibly was wearing long robes when they fought, and yet when they needed to move out, when they needed to be engaged, that's when they would pull in their robes. They would gird themselves. They would have a leather belt in which they would pull their garments in. And that which we need to strengthen ourselves with is the truth. Having gird your waist with truth. You know, truth is such an important thing because truth is what reveals the Word of God. God's Word is truth. And we get the world is engaged in some unbelievably irrational, untrue conversation today about the way things should be. I heard a woman speaking today, and she was talking about this terrible decision that had been made by the Supreme Court to take away the rights of women and girls to have abortions. And she said, first of all, she said it was a constitutional right that never really was because it wasn't based on the Constitution. But what she said as she explained it was, well, I said, well, what did she just say? She said, women or girls or anyone else that may become pregnant. And I had to think at that point, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Because as far as I know, only women and females can become pregnant. But she said, and anyone else who can become pregnant. And then again, we look at this whole narrative that's going on. People are trying to tear down the conventions. They're trying to tear down the realities on which life is based. And so it's preposterous, the things that are being taught. Unbelievable lies that are being told about things that that have to do with God's design of people. God made male and female. There's not a half a dozen different genders, and yet we are being told that even small children should be given the opportunity to determine what gender they want to be. Well, God created two genders, male and female, and there really is no choice. God doesn't make mistakes, first of all, and secondly, you may want to pretend that you're female or pretend that you're male, but your genetic code has male or female on every cell in your body. We are what God created us to be, and so this confusion, confusion that is certainly affecting the world that we live in today, is something that the only thing that we can refute it with is the truth. And so we know that God's Word provides us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can argue against these things and not be proven wrong, because the truth is the truth of things is what God has made it. Verse 14, he said, then that also, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so you think about having something that will protect you. And righteousness is that breastplate that will protect us. Righteousness is not just knowing or reading what God says, but it's conforming our life to what God says. Righteousness is... David in Psalm 119 said that all your commandments are righteousness. And so how do we know that we are righteous? We know that we are righteous if we are living our life according to the truth of God's Word. So that will protect us, that breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so again, this is engaged with our mission. Our mission is to spread the gospel of Christ into all the world. And to do that, we have to have feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every single lesson that we've had in this series, the point has come up that it's dependent on having a knowledge of God's Word. A knowledge of God's Word is the only thing that can equip us for this spiritual fight that we are to engage in. And so we need to be out recruiting others. And I'm going to get to that in another passage here in just a moment. But we need to share the gospel with others. You know, the only thing that really can save what is happening to our country is Jesus. And everyone needs to hear the truth about Jesus, and everyone needs to have an opportunity to know the good news of the gospel, and that is that God loves us, that Jesus died to save us. I have a friend on Facebook that made some very outward statements about his faith, And somebody responded to him, said, "What are you trying to sell?" And he said, "I'm not trying to sell anything, but I want you to know what God is wanting to give you." So people are very negative, and they're very skeptical about the truth. They look at Christian people today in a negative sense. You know, I've heard it stated directly that Christians are a part of the problem. Christians are regarded as being bigoted and narrow-minded. Well, you know, Jesus was pretty narrow, wasn't he? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There's not a variety of ways to heaven. There's one way. There's God's way. And it's the way that has been paid for us by the sacrifice that Jesus made in our place. And so we need to be if we are going to do this fighting, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about fighting in this spiritual warfare. If we're going to do this fighting, we've got to be equipped. We've got to be prepared. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we have a defensive weapon. We have a defensive shield that protects us against Satan's lies and Satan's temptations. Again, it is the shield of faith. Well, where does faith come from? Faith comes from our knowledge of God's Word, right? And so if we are going to have any spiritual strength with which to fight, we have to be nourished, right? We have to be nourished in God's Word. Faith is not just an emotion. Faith is not essentially an emotion. Faith is conviction. Faith is a knowledge of what is true. Faith is understanding what God has taught and living our life accordingly. And so, again, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he responded to every temptation of Satan by saying, "It is written." And when he responded, "It is written," then Satan is silenced. There's nothing that really can be no opposition to the truth that can really be made, because God has spoken. And when we know the truth, when we have that defense of our faith, then, you know, people that are the most antagonistic against the Christian faith are usually those who have, they act like they're very convicted in what they believe, and yet they are more doubtful than anyone. When you talk to people that want to deny the place of God and the Word of God in our life, they don't have conviction of that. They have anxiety about that. When you look at somebody who has lived their life as if God does not exist, you'll find that when it comes time for them to die or consider death, that's when all of their doubts come falling in around them. Then verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which again is the Word of God. These are our spiritual weapons and protection. And so, again, all of these things have to do with the fight that we are engaged in. And so our food, our preparation, our study of the Word of God, our focus on the Word of God, is what is feeding us for that fight. It's preparing us for that fight. And it is a spiritual warfare. I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And going to look a little bit more and more specifically about what Paul says here about the weapons we have in this spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So Paul here continues to talk about this spiritual warfare. And our weapons are not carnal. We're not talking about a physical war. We're talking about a spiritual war. And so our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. And we see the objective here for pulling down strongholds. And so the message that God gives us, our spiritual weapons, are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Again, we look at some of the strongholds in the world today. We look at the way that that evil things have established themselves, and these they become strongholds. Like the what we were just talking about, this idea that a woman has a constitutional right to take the life of her unborn child. And how could that be anything that is in any way in harmony with God's purpose, because God is the giver of life? And we see that that the level of this has intensified. But when you think about having, so this is a stronghold. This is an evil stronghold. This idea that that women have a constitutional right to abort their child. That's a stronghold. 40 years, more than 40 years. There has been a steady, not always as strong as it needed to be, but there has been an effort that has been put forth to reverse this, to educate people about this. And who do you think for the most part have been engaged in that battle? And Christian people, hasn't it? I remember back in the early years, right after Roe versus Wade, I remember churches of Christ that were organized in a very strong effort to try to fight against this idea that abortion had become legalized. And on through the years, I think 11 out of the 14 years that that I was preaching in Parkersburg, we had a life chain where we would stand on a Sunday afternoon, right around this time of year, we would stand and hold a silent protest. I mean, we held signs and about we did that 11, and it had been going on for years and years. And you know, you got a lot of support from people. You also got a lot of hate from people. But the important thing was that we just be there and be seen, and so people wouldn't just forget that this is something that is an evil that has prevailed. It's a stronghold now. This has been determined to be something that is a right, and yet it certainly is a violation of God's right to give life. God is the giver of life. And so again, it who's involved in doing this? Well, God gives us the weapon. His wisdom gives us mighty weapons for pulling down strongholds. And so if we just keep fighting against the evil in the world with the message of God's Word, He gives us that mighty weapon for pulling these things down. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Again, we have a responsibility to equip ourselves to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, whenever you have a power that seeks to control all things, one thing they try to eliminate is God, because if they can't control us if we follow God. So yeah, so whenever you see any kind of a dictatorial type of a setting, faith in God is eliminated, because they want to be God. And so we are told that we are to cast down their arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Scoffers prevail, as Peter said they did. And yet we need to be equipped to bring down their arguments. And again, there's a lot of ways that I've known young students who have gone to college and started being hit very hardly. But you know, one person years ago told me that when they went into a biology class, I believe at a state university, they were told by their instructor on the first day, "If you believe in God, when this course is over with, you will have failed the test. You will have failed the course." Well, in the reality, when you look at what he was teaching, it just proved God's existence. And so I know that, you know, we need to equip ourselves. Now, these arguments are shallow. The arguments of those who say there is no God, they're bogus arguments. And, you know, as Christians, we need to equip ourselves. We need to equip ourselves to be able to discuss Christian evidences, apologetics. There's some wonderful materials available to us in the churches of Christ. The Apologetics Press, if you just look at some of the materials that they have, you can provide argumentation, valid arguments against those who claim that there is no God. And we are to bring into captivity every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. So we've got to be devoted to this. We can't just be hot and cold about our faith. We have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's how focused we're to be on this. Everything that we think about when we get into these discussions and when we see what is happening in the world around us, we're to bring every thought that we have into subjection to God's will. Because God is ready, verse 6, to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So God is on this side, and we're on His side. And He'll be on our side if we're on His. And so we are to be engaged in this spiritual warfare with the message of God that makes it possible to tear down strongholds, cast arguments of all these high things that reject the existence of God. And God will help us to bring down these strongholds of those who have no faith. One last passage that I want to look at then is 2 Timothy. So what is our role in this fight? Well, we have a role in this fight because our role is that we are soldiers. You know, if we're engaged in this spiritual warfare, then we are soldiers. So in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy. He said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, do we recognize that that's what our role is, that we are a soldier of Jesus Christ? And it's going to create hardship for us, but we have to be willing to endure that. And he points out, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so the battle belongs to the Lord, and we are on His side. We are a soldier of Jesus Christ, and we must be sure that we don't get so entangled in worldly things, in temporal things, in temporary things of this life, that we lose sight of where the battle is. So we must endure. We have to focus on this. It seems like that once you get engaged in discussion with someone about your faith, and if someone really challenges you or they have a very negative response to what you're saying to them, that we tend to lose our courage, don't we? There are some people, I would admit there are some people that I won't start a conversation with them about the Lord. I already have, and I've seen where it has gone, and I may do it again, but right now I'm not of a mind because I know where their heart is. I know that they have rejected it, and I know that So at this time, you know, I don't really think that I'll be successful in that. And yet, we need to recognize that we're going to have hardship if we're going to endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be willing to accept a certain amount of rejection. We have to accept a certain amount of criticism in order to be faithful in our fight for the Lord. And also we need to keep it centermost in our thoughts that this is our mission. This is our purpose. And so we can't, being a Christian, departmentalize our life and say, well, these things are about me and about my life, and then these things over here are about Jesus. Well, we can't do that. He is to be the center of all of our life. We either must be totally belong to Him, or we don't belong to Him at all. And so as a soldier, then, we must be sure that we're not so engaged in life, we're not so engaged in the temporary pursuits of life, that we lose sight of our purpose. Our purpose is we are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Someone who is engaged in warfare needs to keep his focus there. And then the last passage I want to look at, written to this Timothy, this soldier of the Lord, were his marching instructions, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. And these are certainly instructions that apply to all of us. Preach the word. That's the most important thing that we do as Christians. That's using our weapon. That is using our preparation that has prepared us to fight for the Lord. We need to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. There are times when people will listen and times when they won't. But we need to be ready when it's something that people are interested in listening to, and we need to be ready when it's not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So that describes a lot of what presents itself as Christian teaching today. It is a this idea of health and wealth. This idea of God wants you to be happy. Well, God wants you to be faithful, and if we are faithful, we'll be happy. But again, this idea that my thoughts about things are as important as what the Lord says. My thoughts will never be important as opposed to what the Lord has said. So there are people that aren't really interested in the truth, but our role is to just keep on preaching the truth. Sometimes people hear it, sometimes they don't. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What is an evangelist? An evangelist is someone who shares the good news, right? And sometimes when we talk to people about Christianity, you wouldn't be able to tell from the way we do it that it's good news. It should bring us joy when we share the news of Christianity with people, the news of Christ with people. And so we are to be evangelists. We are to be ministers. We serve people. We serve the Lord. We serve the Word. And we are evangelists in that we share the good news. So Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all of those who love His appearing. So we are engaged in a fight. a spiritual fight. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are equipping ourselves by our study of God's Word, by prayer, by our meditation in God's Word, by all of these ways that we spend more time with Jesus. The more time we spend with God, the better equipped we are for the fight. And if we are equipped for the fight, we'll reach the time when this life will be over, and we will be able to say, I have fought the good fight. You know, have we fought the good fight? Are we fighting the good fight? If we are found faithful, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The promise to the faithful is God's promise, be faithful unto death, and I'll give unto you the crown of righteousness. And so we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And everything that we do in our Christian life should be making us stronger and better equipped and better prepared to fight that fight. Because that's who we are and that's what we are doing. We are fighting against the spiritual battle, against darkness and wickedness. And everywhere we turn, it looks like the enemy's growing and the enemy's getting stronger. But we have the power of God. And the power of God is stronger than the power of evil. Yes? Yeah. 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 And you're right. Sometimes we fail to see how greatly they're going to be challenged, and they need to be equipped. And there was a girl in our congregation who, when I think her junior year, she did a paper about does God exist? And she really had studied and prepared and presented a powerful argument. And the teacher said, you know, this is such a good paper, so well researched and so well presented. She was more proud of that C than she had been of any grade that she had gotten in high school. Well, we're all engaged in this battle, aren't we? And so, and all in different ways. We all have different, but we all have opportunities when we're called upon, to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And so our food is equipping us for that fight. And so I'd like to just close by having a prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have blessed us in so many ways. And we're aware of the fact that the foundation was laid in this nation by those who had faith. And it was founded upon Christian principles, godly principles. But we also realize that that there have been many who have been seeking to take you out of the picture, and the result of this has been the deterioration of society. Because when men begin rejecting you, then they fill their life with all type of evil. And so, Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our rulers. We pray for an awakening. And we pray that you will use us. We pray that we will never be afraid or ashamed to speak up. And we pray that we will have courage and we will have preparation, that we'll know how to answer those who are skeptical about faith, those who don't believe in you, those who do not accept your teaching. Lord, help us to present the truth in such a way that they'll see that following you is the source of joy, that following you is the source of happiness and fulfillment, that you have never commanded us to do anything that will harm us, and everything that you have taught us to do will make our life better. Lord, help us to have love in our heart and joy in our life as we share the good news of salvation with others. Lord, help us to be faithful servants, faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray, and amen.